We're continuing and actually finishing our series this morning on doing justice. So this is the final one in a series of probably about five or six preachers that we've been going through. And so I'm summing up and endorsing it to you, but we're looking at a topic called justice in the public square. It's a bit of a funny one. It's taken me a good 6 weeks to try and get my head around this. So hopefully in the next 20 to 30 minutes or so, I can help you understand a bit about what's been on my heart. I guess at the end of this, we've been going through a series. I want you to, at the end of this, probably get to the point where you feel tied in some way to the restoring of justice in the life you lead, but also in lives that you come into contact with, areas that you see that you think, oh, justice needs to be done here. It's always funny, isn't it? We talk about words like justice. You might even not know what it means. My definition would be something like this, and it might be different for you. Justice is seeing something which is not right and saying and doing, this needs to change. So something that is going wrong that you look at and you know inherently that is not how it should be. We've been using this book. I'd recommend it's a quick read. It is a quick read. On generous justice that's been helpful. But I've kind of stolen Tim Keller's illustration here this morning about what justice looks like when it's going well. And he uses an illustration. I don't know if I've put it up there. If we flick to the next slide. Oh, I've got my little oofa-doofa here. Oh, here we go. Oh, back one. Yes. He uses an illustration of a tapestry to illustrate creation and everything within it. So this is a picture that I found. Again, I also stole this off the internet, so there's no copyright here. But it looks like a picture, but really it is hundreds of thousands of threads that have been intertwined and overlapped and purposefully created to give this picture of what you see. And that's what it was like in the beginning. God created the world. He took thousands of bundles of fibers and carefully intertwined them to create and start to develop a beautiful picture that when it was looked at, you would look at the picture and say, wow, that looks amazing. You were purposefully intertwined. Who you were was created by God, and he fed you in and knitted you in into a beautiful picture of creation. It was completely purposeful. The fibers weren't just scattered and chucked together. No, God threaded you in to his creation. It was beautiful. And we've been using different passages through the weeks. I don't know if anyone remembers Jeremiah 29, verse 7. It talks about the Israelites being exiles in their land, but God saying, no, pray for the city you live in. Pray that it prospers and is blessed so that you may be blessed. There's a hint of God saying, weave together what has been unwoven. And you would agree with me this morning that we can look at, even if you're not a Christian, we can look at the world and see areas where it looks like the thread has been pulled out. It looks like there's a sense of injustice, of things that aren't quite working well. You might look at racial injustice and say, it's just not quite right. That picture that I'm seeing, the world, I kind of got an idea. It shouldn't look like that. That is not something that I'd agree with. You see people that have been pulled out of the tapestry, that have fallen out of the beauty of what it should have been created to be like. I think that's God's common grace given to every person, is they have an idea and a sense of what should be. Not what is, but what should be. And as Christians, we have our eyes open to that this morning. We say it's through Jesus Christ who restores all things and brings all things to him. So this morning, we are looking at the tapestry. We're not just looking at a small area. We're, in a sense, looking and zooming out to look at justice in the public square. It's always good to remind ourselves of who are we talking about when we're talking about justice to. And the two passages really to have on your heart would be Matthew 25, verse 35 to 40, and Isaiah 1, verse 17. I'll kind of summarize them. You don't need to turn to them. Matthew 25 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Isaiah says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the cause of the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. We can see who the Bible's saying, look, this is the group that are suffering injustices in our world, those that are in need. This is the who, and we're going to have a little look a bit about one group of the who this morning. It's quite contentious, but I think it needs to be spoken of this morning. We're going to look at the fatherless and what that means. A side note, it talks about the widow, and I think actually that probably relates to, in our culture, single parents, the vulnerability that's associated with that group, that they don't have the same access to resources as two parents in a family would do. There's a special mention here and a special heartwarming, we're with you and supporting you if you are a single parent here this morning. But we're looking a bit about the unborn child. I know this feels like a bit of a gear shift, but I think in any context, when you start talking about this, it's going to feel like a bit of a gear shift. The last few weeks, we've had topics like racial injustice, which probably command most of our agreement. You know, you would talk about that in society. You could talk about that with friends over at work. Most people would agree that it is right that there is justice and there is equality to people of different races. We shouldn't treat people differently based on the color of their skin or their ethnicity. Most people would agree that is right. However, this morning we're coming to a topic where there is not universal agreement. We're coming to a topic that actually is very contentious. And as I was preparing this, I'm sitting in the middle of things like Roe v. Wade, what's going on in America, and you're seeing how issues are pulling cultures apart, are pulling nations apart. This is a very contentious topic. We've kind of heard a bit about Options this morning, which does a great job standing in the gap for people who are in difficult, frightening circumstances. As a church, we want to be clear, abortion is heartbreaking. Each child is made in the image of God. And if we believe that, which we do, then this is probably the biggest injustice of our day. A number for you, 1 in 3 to 5 of every pregnancy is aborted. That's a big number. And you might say, look, just don't talk to me about that this morning. This is painful. I understand. This is too polarized. This is not the context. You might say, why is he, a man, talking about an issue like this? And I get it. I understand. I know that these are sensitive topics. And the last thing I'd want to do is to offend you. But I do think that we cannot stay silent on topics like this because it connotes and produces the wrong kind of response. If we don't talk about it in church, people think, oh, maybe this is an unforgivable sin. If we don't talk about this in church, people think, oh, no, it's too much shame for me to talk about this with friends. It can't be like that in the church. You know, we know that Christ forgave us our sins. Christ forgives every sin that you bring to him. There is no unforgivable sin. And so this morning, we are looking at it, but we're also saying, look, there's a heart of forgiveness there this morning. I don't want you to feel isolated. If you're going through a period now where you're even might be in that sense, you've got these decisions that you're about to make, well, we are here. They're not going to push you away. The church is there for people who are broken, who are struggling, who are in need. We don't come as a people all polished and collected. We come broken to Jesus, and he mends us. And I think, you know, you look at the heart of Jesus in how he responds. I've got two kind of stories from the Bible of Jesus' message of grace. He says to two different groups that we'll come to, but in John 3, verse 17, it says, for he came not to condemn, but to save. You've all heard of John 3:16. It's, you know, great, but John 3:17 is, he came not to condemn, but to save. It's very easy to point the finger at people with really specific situations like this and be so unloving and uncompassionate. But Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save. It wasn't a finger pointing. It was a hand reaching out saying, come on, I've got you. Come to me. Come and I'll save you. And the two women that Jesus comes to in the Bible that made me think were the story of the Samaritan woman by the well. She's five marriages through. She's now not living with her husband. She's kind of in a mess. Most people would probably say, look, if you've done it that many times, clearly something's not working here. Five marriages in, not living with your husband. You know, you're falling into a repeating pattern here. People would judge her. She's outside. She's getting water in the middle of the day. Probably not as hot as this, maybe hotter. But it's a sense of she's an outcast. She's been pushed out. And Jesus is there with her, and he's compassionate, and he's drawing her near. And he says, look, come to me. I'll give you rivers of living water. I will satisfy you more than what you've been trying to do. He's compassionate. The other story is the woman that's caught in adultery, and she's in the hands of the baying mob who are looking to kill her. They're looking to judge her according to Mosaic law that would say that if you've committed adultery, that's it, you're guilty of death. And Jesus is not with the mob. He's standing beside this lady, and he's standing with her, and he's extending compassion. He's not endorsing what she's done. He's very clear that, you know, that's you sin, but he's not pushing away, he's drawing near. And so this morning, there is a call to you to say, Jesus will not push you away, he will draw you near if you let him. And I kind of want to do this thing of zooming out on topics like this and looking at a slightly wider context, looking at what is creating this culture, you know, the culture of my body, my choice. I kind of get it because it is my body. You think this should be my choice. But I'd say, look at John 10, verses 15 to 18. I'll paraphrase it. Jesus says, I lay my life down for the sheep. That's you and me. He said, I lay my life down. No one forces me to do it, but I lay my life down for you. I give my life for you. I put it down. I lay my life down. The world says, my body, my choice. Jesus does say, yeah, it's my body. And it's my choice. He doesn't take up, he lays down for us. What a savior that would, in all his own right, who should never justly be condemned, says, no, I'm taking my life. I'm not taking it and pulling it away. I'm laying it down for you. The world's mantra is, my body, my choice. I do it my way. Jesus is saying, no, it's my body, my choice. I'm laying it down for you this morning. We've been talking about the story of the Good Samaritan, and I won't go through it again because it'll bore you probably. But the Good Samaritan essentially is someone's in trouble. They've been helped out. They've been restored. They've been beaten up, robbed, whatever. Great grace, great love, great neighborly love there. They've been restored. The story this morning I want to kind of tell you is what Joe alluded to a few weeks ago. It's the Good Samaritan 2.0. It's the story of the Samaritan who... It's now not just an isolated issue. It's now every time someone walks down this road to this next town, they're being assaulted and beaten up. They're being robbed. It's now not one story. It's now thousands. It's people that are in a difficult situation. We can't just look at the one issue and say, look, let's just sort it out. Let's just do that. No, there's now a bigger issue that we need to look at. We need to look at from wider perspective. We can't just love the one person. We've got to say something needs to change in a wider perspective. And I think that's the call this morning, is we want to be wise to say things are deeper and more entrenched than we realize, and we can't just superficially sort things out. It's too easy just to kind of put a Twitter comment back to someone who disagrees with you. That just isn't where we're at. These things are now so much more entrenched. I want to read to you a story from this book that alludes a bit to that in terms of how things can become entrenched and we can treat things superficially. It's an American student pastor. It says, as a student ministry intern, this man had been working amongst black teenagers in a government housing project in a US city. A 14-year-old girl named Eva began to attend one of the Bible studies that he led in the project. At one point, Eva came to him deeply troubled. Bob, she said, I am under terrible pressure and I don't know what to do. There is a very large gang in this project that recruits girls to be prostitutes for wealthy white men in the suburbs. They are trying to force me. He urged her not to give in to their demands and to stick with her biblical Bible study group. He then went home for his summer vacation. 3 months later, I returned to Eve, and Eve was nowhere to be found. The other youth told me she had stopped coming about a month after I left. I went to Eve's apartment. As soon as she saw me, she burst into tears. "They got to me, Bob," she said. "How could you give in like that?" I unsympathetically responded. "Why didn't you resist?" She told me a story of terror. First, they told me they would beat my father, and they beat him bad. I had no alternative, so I gave in. "But Eva," I said, "why didn't you get some protection? Why didn't you go to the police?" Eva responded, "Who do you think they are?" I mean, that's a terrible story of institutional injustice. And this is back in, I think, the early 70s, 80s. I would hope and pray that that is not what it is now. But I do know that things are not superficial, like we a yes or no answer. There are deep-seated issues that lie between these things that go on. We cannot just superficially treat and minister to people without being committed to loving them as our neighbour. It takes commitment. It takes something deeper than just a handout. I've got two other stories of two groups of women that I want to share with you this morning. The last few weeks, I read about a really sad story of a lady who fell into prostitution, who her parents had died. She went to live with her grandmother, who was an alcoholic. She had unsavory characters around the house, and that led to this girl being abused. One thing led to the next, and she ended up in prostitution. She's off the radar. The tapestry was unwoven. She's pulled out completely. She's now forgotten. She's missed. She's out the loop. An incredibly sad story that she's telling now in her late 40s of how it happened. And I've got another story of a friend who had always had a desire. She had a family of her own, but had something more than that. She had a desire to work with families. And she said, "I never thought of volunteering until I volunteered." So she volunteered for this group that would get alongside young mothers. And she picks up this case of this mother in a very similar situation who has lost her parents, estranged from family. She's got a newborn baby. She doesn't have a career. She doesn't have financial security. She doesn't have social support. And you can see that that starts to look like this. These other stories, these people that are isolated, they're open to abuse, they're open to people taking them. And she said she got alongside her and she counseled her. She essentially just gave her some life coaching and spent time with her, guided her in terms of things to access, people to speak to, resources she could access. And the story that could have very drifted off into a de-threading of that tapestry has started to turn around. Now, it's not there yet, but it takes time, and it took my friend's time with that person to change what could have been a really sad story again into something more glorious. She's essentially starting to reweave her back into the tapestry that we see. She's taking her and she's encouraging her and she's saying, "Look, no, it shouldn't be like this. This is how we can kind of get you back in." It's not just chuck, there you go, that's finished. It's going to take you going the extra mile with a person. We've got to weave people back into the tapestry. I was thinking about the level of need that are out there. And I don't know what's on your heart. Your heart will be different to mine. But when you look out there at society, what is it that grips you? We did this as a life group. I kind of wanted to test the waters to see what was on people's hearts. What is on your heart? Or are you closed off to the world? Have you taken your eye down? Do you not see the issues? There is 166,000 charities in England. And I know not all of those will be kind of doing things we're saying, but there is a lot of need, I think you'd agree, in a westernized first world country. There is so much need. You only need to scratch the surface, to rub off the polish, to realize actually this tapestry that's been created, it's starting to become threadbare. It's starting to look pretty ugly. What we get a remnants of bits. We start to see, yeah, it should look a bit like that, but it's starting to look pretty rough. And I was a bit overwhelmed, in all honesty. I was like, well, I had pages and pages of statistics that I thought, I'll just chuck statistics at you and see what you do with that. You know, I had one about homelessness and loneliness. 500,000 people go a week without speaking or seeing anyone. And you think, yeah, is that the way to do it? And I thought, that's just not helpful because it's just overwhelming. And I was led to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The immeasurable amount that was out there, that the problem that was before these disciples, how do we feed 5,000 men and children and women? So you're looking at a huge number. How do we feed them? How do we support them? And what turns up on the roll call is a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You just think, it's just a boy. I mean, what's going on? You know, we've got, this is the need. Can you, God, this is the need. We've put the call out, and what's turned up is 5 loaves and 2 fish. You look, the boy could have probably thought, yeah, I get it as well. I see, I've got my lunch here. You know what? I'll be all right. It's not going to solve that issue. I'll just stick with what I've got. I've got my 5 loaves. I'll be okay. The boy's response is, but he, I'm bringing it. I'm bringing 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples are like, oh, how are we going to change the situation? How are we going to change this with that? How can I change the what we're seeing with this little thing here? That's not going to do it. That's not going to satisfy. This is a non-starter. The simplest explanation probably would have been just shoo him away, just push him away, push those desires away. And I felt like God speak to me that's a bit like what we're coming like this morning. We're coming with a few desires. You're coming with your 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're coming with, yeah, do you know what? I've always felt slightly caught up with this issue. I've always felt slightly kind of weighed in on this. And you're not coming to solve the big issue. You're coming with a 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you know what? We're partnering with God. It's his heart to see social justice. It's his heart to see people restored. We're not doing this and saying, God, would you think maybe you could help out? We're bringing a 5 loaves, 2 fish moment to him and saying, I've got this. Would you come and bless it? You'll have people that come behind. So, you know, we talked about things like a prison ministry. It starts with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and someone starts saying, yeah, that, I see the frame of the tapestry. It needs to be changed. You see someone saying, look, I think there's an issue here with racial inequality. I've got a passion for it. You see someone else saying, oh, I do think there's an issue with kind of loneliness and isolation in the elderly. That grips me. You bring your 5 loaves, you bring your 2 fish, you bring your passion, and you say, I'm kind of pushing the door on this. You see it this week, we've got Andy and Sally Clark. They've got a passion for children in care. And what's happening is that they've got their passion. They brought their 5 loaves, 2 fish, and things are starting to gather behind, and people are gathering behind them. And you're saying, yeah, that's how change happens. That's how 5,000 people get fed, is when we start giving what we've got to God and saying, look, this is yours. Let's move with it. Not holding on to your lunch. Far be it that that boy would have gone home and thought, if he went home with a full belly and 5,000 people went home empty. A tiny situation that multiplied. Your age is not an issue. He's a little boy. Ephesians 2 verses 10 literally says you've been created for this. It says you've been created for good works. It literally says you've been made for this. So when you see things and you see injustices and you see things that stir you, yeah, that's good. That's because you've been made to see. You've been made to see the tapestry as it should be. You've been made to see what it should be like. Good works, you could rename acts of justice. Isaiah, the first passage, it says, learn, seek, defend, take up. They're all active to encourage us to action. We've talked about the catchy phrase, no one will care what you think until they see how much you care. Well, Matthew 5, verse 17 is pretty much the same thing. It says, seeing your good works, they may glorify God. People don't care what you think until they know what your heart is. The idea of your good works are a representation and a reflection of where your heart's at. If the band could come back, I'd want to spend a bit of time just responding. But I had one thing that I felt prophetically for us this morning. Maybe if we could stand. Yes. I had the picture of Jesus teaching his disciples how to fish. You know the story. The disciples have been out all night. They've been fishing and nothing's come back in the net. Nothing substantial. Bits here, there. Nothing substantial. And Jesus says, take your nets, pick them up and put them on the other side. And we've had weight around this series where we've had Tony Dark that says, look, this isn't just a preaching series just to finish and get through. This is something to shape us as a church. I think we've got to be responsive to that as we finish. This isn't something that we just want to learn and, yeah, next week, what are we doing? We're doing the grace of God. Okay, great. What are we doing the week after? Okay, the supremacy of God. We're not just doing a topic. This is fundamental for us as a church and a reflection on who we are. Jesus says, take your nets, take up all your good works and effort, take your theology, take your understanding, take your knowledge of who you are in Christ, and he says, put it down on the other side. And I generally feel that God would say, look, your good works, your reaching out is the moving over and dropping in the net. I think if you want to see fruit, then it's not just study more, it's reach out more. If you want to see people come to know Jesus, it's not just have a good reasoned argument. It's good to have understanding. But do you know what? Sometimes those nets need to be changed into a different position. And God calls them to do what they've been skilled to do all their life and says, let's just change it for a second. Let's just move it to the other side. So I want to pray that. I want to pray that over us as a church. I want to pray for anyone this morning that is struggling with the issue of the unborn child, if you're going through a difficult time. I am not going to ask you to come up because I know that that is probably the worst thing I could do and the worst thing ever that someone could do. But I do want to pray for you, even if you just respond where you are, because I do feel that God would want to meet with you and would want to come alongside you and counsel you and comfort you. And I'd also like to just us to be responsive. You know, we've had a series on social justice. Are we just like the people in the Samaritan story where we see the issue and we're just going to carry on walking? Pity. Sad story, isn't it? He looks bad. He's in a bad way. Are we going to be like that, or are we going to say, no, I think this is it. God, you're calling me to step into something here. You're calling me and the passions and desires you put on my heart to see some change. You're calling me to step out in good works. So I think those are a few things, some stuff for you to respond to this morning. So I'm going to pray. I want you to kind of pray in your heart as well that whatever it is that God is calling you to, that you would be stirred, that you would bring that 5 loaves and 2 fish to him this morning. Whatever it is, it might be tiny, that's okay. And let God fan that into flame. So let me pray. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we gather. Lord, we're gathered before you. Lord, with hearts that want to please you, with hearts that want to respond to you. And Lord, I just pray for people here this morning that you would fan into flame desires on their hearts. Lord, Father, I pray for all barriers to be removed, you know, excuses, whatever it would be. You know, we've got the 5 loaves, 2 fish, there's a massive multitude. Whatever it is that's stopping people, I pray, Lord, would you fan into flame things this morning that people say, no, look, we need to create that tapestry. We need to rethread it back. Lord, I pray for people this morning. I pray you would do it. Lord, I pray it be your work on people's hearts. I pray it be your work on people's minds. Lord, and I just pray for people as well that are in a really difficult time, whether there's these topics of abortion and unborn children, all that stuff, whether they've got family members, whether they're going through it. Lord, I just pray that you would come as compassionately as you did to those two women in the Bible and stand alongside them and comfort them and put your arm around them. Lord, we thank you that we've all fallen short of what was required, but Lord, you didn't judge, you came to save. You don't condemn us, you save us. And so I pray this morning, would you restore people? And Lord, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would recast our nets in a way that sees people coming to know you. Lord, help us to be ready to change. Help us not get stuck in our ways, get stuck in the way we do things, but be willing to change, willing to mix things up, Lord. God, we know that you're a God who wants to see justice served. Amos says, let it roll down like rivers. Lord, would you let justice roll down, Lord, in this nation, with everything that's going on, with nations that are eating each other up and pulling apart the very fabric of what they are. Oh, Lord, would you let justice roll down? Lord, your glorious image of what it is, of a new creation, of us being created anew. Lord, would you start to do it? Would you let your kingdom break in? We pray. Amen.